A lot of times you will hear sermons where the gospel is preached, and that's listening with words, listening to words. But the communion service is something that you watch with your eyes and taste. And it's a different way to proclaim the gospel, the death of Jesus. And so I see when we get around the communion table, it's really a time where we are preaching the gospel and proclaiming our testimony. It's a table of testimony. And so in the past, I have had brothers and sisters in Christ come up and share their testimony with us. And I haven't done that for a while, but I would like to do that this morning. Rex Hendricks is going to come up and he's going to share his personal testimony of how he found Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. So would you welcome Rex?
Morning. Well, I don't have a very exciting testimony. It's kind of a boring one. But, you know, I think in general, the reason why a lot of us think it's kind of boring is because, well, I wasn't involved in drugs or a lot of alcohol or anything like that. So you think, hey, you know, I was a good old guy. My mother told me I was an angel. And I believed it. I believed it. And so all my life I grew up doing the right things, getting the right grades, getting honors, and going to college and going to graduate school and helping around. I visited homes many times, the Lee Moore Orphanage. I'd go there many times. So I thought, hey, I'm likable. I'm pleasant. I'm doing good things. I'm faithful to my girlfriend when I had one, which I don't believe in dating anymore, especially after I'm married. But unless I'm dating my wife, of course. I better say that. She's not here. She got sick this morning. But anyways, real honestly, I mean, when I was very young, everything was going right for me, you know. Had loving parents. And then I went to school and got into PE class. And so we all got undressed to get on our shorts. And I didn't notice that I was different than the rest. I was born with club feet, and my left foot didn't come out right. It looked a little funny. And so obviously a little kid would see that and would laugh. So all my school buddies were laughing. Man, I felt this small. I mean, every day it seemed that way. And I would hide in the back to get dressed. And I mean, to a little kid, you can't imagine what that could do to their heart. I mean, to the point where I honestly thought I wasn't human like the rest of them. I was very different. So I was shy. I was, you know, to myself, didn't bring any attention, didn't, you know, ask for anything. I just didn't want to, you know, I just didn't want to be part of that group because I felt I didn't belong. So maybe in that sense, I thought, well, you know, maybe that's why I was compliant. And I listened and I did the right things because I didn't think I had any rights. But it was hard. It was hard. And I went through life like that. And it got to the point where I was angry. And I was in sports. And I did every sport I could possibly join. And in Clint High School at the time, you know, a school of about 10 kids, I was able to play every sport I possibly could. Even cheerleading. That was all part of it. So it was real easy. But I tried my hardest. When they needed something to be really aggressive, I wanted to be that boy. So I was very performance-oriented to prove to the other boys, hey, I'm like you guys. Well, it got really tough during my college years. I was starting to struggle with life, what I was going to do with my life. I had my bachelor's, and I was working on, you know, looking down the line, what am I going to do? What, you know, I like to have a family, but honestly thinking I'm not going to have a family. I mean, who's going to want me, a guy with a club foot? I mean, that's going to be weird. But I just kept going and kept thinking about that. And one day, I mean, I've heard the gospel before. One time at Fellowship Christian Athletes, I think twice I heard it in there. My dad was Baptist, but he was backslidden, so he really didn't teach us anything. My mother was Catholic, but I guess backslidden too, because we didn't do anything except, you know, she took us to communion, which was really bizarre. I got to share with you. We were all sitting down and starting our catechismic class, catechism, and we were given our books, and in our books there was a cross, and Christ was still on it, and on the Patibulum, usually you see an INRI or something like that, right? Just the initials. Well, this one was really written out. And I saw my name on there, Rex. And I thought, oh, wow, this is magical. This is weird. My name is on there. Just like the priest said. Wow, I am special, you know. Which meant a lot to me then, you know. Hey, you know, I am special. But so I knew enough about the gospel. And I knew I wasn't a perfect kid, like everybody thought. My grandmother thought I was a good kid, and so did my mother. And I wasn't satisfied with that. So finally, I kept asking questions and seeking different things. And then one day, one night, I had a dream. I dreamed that I was in a nice suit, and I was in black and white, and I was in a party scene. There was alcohol, there was balloons, there was smoke everywhere, there was laughter, people in color, and I was the only one in black and white, and I didn't seem to fit in there. So I was leaving, and I saw myself kind of dejected with my head hung low, and just closing the door. And as I left, it was very dark that night. The only thing that lit that area was the moon. And as I was walking, I saw a vagrant sitting down, leaning up against the wall with his knees up in the air, and he was just resting his head. I didn't want to bother him. I was just walking by, and all of a sudden, he looks up at me, and almost at an instant, I see that he's drenched, like in water, like maybe somebody poured a bucket of water on him. And then just another moment, he stood up, and his hands went out. And his hands, all his clothes, I realized was all wet, and I just realized it was blood. He was full of blood everywhere. I could see part of his teeth, his cheeks. I didn't see any hair, I don't think, on his scalp. Now, I didn't know a lot about the gospel. I didn't know exactly what Christ went through, but I wonder now if maybe that was a picture of Christ. And two things ran through my mind. The first thought was, get back in that in that party where I know that there's people there and I could be safe from this guy. He was very unthreatening, but I feared him. And the other thought was, this is who I need. And I needed to embrace him. Now, this was all a dream. So I did. I held him. And as soon as he wrapped his arms around me, I felt cool water just running through all my whole body. Never have I ever felt anything like that. And I felt breezes just flowing right through me. I mean, I felt like a cloth. And we were ascending up into a cloud, and there was a hole in the cloud, and we went up there. There was a big arena. And all I remember is it was so huge. I mean, you've been in an arena before, maybe a graduation or something. You know, you can look up, you know, at the very top of the arena, maybe about a 15-degree angle or so. You know, so for some of us, maybe 25, I don't know. But this was so high. I mean, I could see all the way I couldn't see to the very top. But it was so unusual because I remember being able to see individual people just like you and you and you. Real close up, no matter where I looked. It was really amazing. And there was an MC standing there with a light on him. And he was welcoming and encouraging praises, you know, and joy and just going on with the festivities. And then I woke up. And I thought, wow, what is that? I knew it had to be from God, but why? Why me, you know? So I felt, wow, you know, maybe God does, you know, maybe God is real and maybe it should be real. Well, the following day, I just kept thinking, wow, man, I really want this to be real. And I remember asking, man, show me. I want this to be real. You know, because I've tried reading the Bible before, and it just quite didn't click. So one day, that morning, my mother told me to go to the store, and I still live with my mother. She rescued me back from for myself, I was in college. I couldn't stand to be alone. For you parents who have kids alone, I know you guys pray. Well, my mother saw me. She says, you packing your stuff, you're coming back home. I don't care if you lost your deposit. So she took me back home. That was the best thing that ever happened. But anyways, I went to the store. And when I got out of the car, there was a young man who handed me a track, wanted to hand me a track. I told him, no, thank you. And I was walking away. And I knew that, you know, he was a Christian or a believer, and he wanted me to have something. I just didn't want to be interviewed or, you know, go through all the thing. And so I just kept walking, and right before I got into the store, there was a young lady, same thing. I said, oh, no, thank you, and I went inside. You know, that was the second time. And then when I came back out, there was a little girl, and I remember her name was Christina. And who could say no to a little girl? You know, I stopped. She was so cute. She was trying to speak in Spanish, telling me the gospel. And I thought, wow, she's trying very hard. Her mother's just standing 2 feet away, just melting behind her. Oh, here's my daughter, my little, you know, princess. So I took the pamphlet. And when she handed it to me, she said, Jesus loves you, mister. Just like that. And I thought, wow, I wished he did. So I got back in my car and I went home. Kept thinking, man, I would do anything if that was true. Because I was so used to performing. And I was so used to showing everyone that I could be like everyone else. Well, that night, my mother told me to go get my brother and sister. They worked at Western Playland when it was in Texas. And I went to go pick him up, and it was late at night because, you know, my brother did the El Bandito, so he was very late all the time. And I've never seen this happen, but there were two witnesses there with Bibles in the air, and they were preaching repentance to God. And I thought, that's what I can do? That's it? That's not enough. And I heard him, and I rolled down my window, and I listened to him very carefully because I wanted to hear them say, you know, you got to do this for penance, which is what I was used to doing. You got to do this, you know, you got to do that, because I was convinced the only way that God's going to accept me is if I died saving someone's life. I really, really thought that. And they just kept preaching. This is what John the Baptist said, and they just went on and on, and I was convinced what they said. And so I motioned one to come to me. And he told me, mister, you better hurry because the police are on their way. I just know it. I'm thinking, man, this guy is serious. He's done this before. And he says, you know, I know I don't have much time. And I told him, look, stop. I know I want to be with God. What do I have to do? He says, oh, wow, you're my first. Okay. So we get on our knee and we pray. And I'm thinking, okay, no dove, no special anything. But I thought, okay, it's done. And I asked him, are you sure? I mean, I feel the same. He says, no, trust me. If you said it with your mouth, and if you believed it in your heart, the Bible says it's sealed. I thought, wow, that's it. Unbelievable. So as days went by, I was really upset because my ankle started hurting a lot. And I on the bottom of my foot, I would when I walked too much or I ran too much, and I used to play a lot of tennis, it would cut because of the way that the foot formed. So it would just kept tearing at the skin, and it was really bad. My mother was just, you know, soaking peroxide on it and putting a bandage over it and all that, and I had to keep it up in the air, and I hated that, you know, because I felt, man, if I just had another foot, you know, I would do this. I'd be in the Navy. They told me no, and oh man, just all these things. And my mother told me, did you know that when you were born, you healed our marriage? You healed my relationship with my dad? She told me that. For 5 years, my grandfather never talked to my mother because she married a white man. And her brothers did everything to break it up. They would set my mother up. They tried to beat up my dad a couple of times. And my dad was in the army, so you know, one army guy against 10 guys is not enough. I mean, who's in the army here? I mean, you guys know what to do, right? Yeah. So, you know, he was able to defend himself. And I asked her, what do you mean? Well, your dad and I, we were having so many problems because, you know, the uncles and all the lies and everything that was being said. And I just had enough. I wanted all this to stop. And I thought, as soon as you're born, I'm taking you away. My dad doesn't love me. You know, my husband doesn't love me. I'm just going to leave. I'm going to take you and I'm going to leave. I was not going to have grow up with a father. And my dad, he thought of just moving us completely away. And my mother says that when I was born, they saw my feet. They stopped thinking of themselves. And all their attention was on me, what they needed to do. And I turned around to my mother. And I held her tight. And I told her that I will gladly bear this foot as a sign that God uses all good for anything. And there's a story in John that I love to read. It's the story of the blind man, young boy. And if you remember how that goes, I don't have time to read it. And I'm telling you so that you can go home and read it to your kids and let them know. No matter what happens to them, how much they're loved, and there's a purpose for them. But if you remember the story, this blind man is begging, young boy, and he is released. He can see. But the apostles had asked him, you know, were the parents wrong? Did they sin? Is that why he was born, you know, blind? Because I felt that way. I felt like, you know, I must have done something wrong because I obviously got blamed for something. I didn't feel normal. And Jesus says, no. But God has a purpose. He's going to glorify himself. I would have never understood that passage until my mother told me that. Wow. If there's anything that any of you have, just wait. One day it'll be revealed. And you will bear your scar for Christ. So I didn't have a really spectacular salvation. And I don't want you guys to think either that just because you didn't do drugs or that you weren't mean or you weren't into alcohol or anything like that, you need Christ just like anyone else. And when you give your life to Christ, man, it's been a complete turnaround. I really honestly don't care what happens to me. My wife and I, we love each other with all our heart. There is no one that's going to stand between my wife and I. And we're going to do everything we can to bring up our children to know where they stand in God throughout their whole life so that they can marry into a Christian family and bring more Christians together. So that's how I got saved. I have one little other thing I wanted to say. For those of you who are scared to witness to little kids, you know, I remember my teacher telling me how smart I was when I was in second grade. The first time I've ever heard that. I didn't get a good grade. In fact, if I recall, I remember I got a 70-something. She says, you did very good. And I didn't understand why. She asked me the questions and I repeat and I said the answer. She says, you could have scored 100. You just need to do it. You know, there's a lot of little kids there. And it's a good way to practice witnessing. You can bring it down to their level. They can understand it. It's a good way to learn from a teacher who's done it for a while and learn how to do it. You know, and in Matthew 25, another verse I love, Jesus says that their angels go before the face of God to report to him. Wouldn't you like to have your name on that report? Hey, so-and-so was there to minister to this little child. This little kid was poking at this other kid, and he came to the rescue. Well, anyways, that's all I have to say. Thank you.
I think that kind of testimony really is the most spectacular testimony. Praise the Lord that Rex never got in a position where he could ruin his life. He never got to the very bottom. So many people that I encounter come to Christ at the bottom when they've gone through all the other drugs. And I think the greatest testimony is someone becoming a Christian at the age of 6 and then following Christ all their life. Amen? So that's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Thank you very much, Rex. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 for just a few moments with me. Exodus, yeah, it's in the front of the Bible. That's what he's saying. Was I having a hard time finding it? Exodus chapter 12. I think the Egyptian Pharaoh in the Old Testament book of Exodus was probably the most stubborn man to have ever lived. He was certainly a glutton for punishment. Here's a guy who actually went against the living God. Thought he could fight against the living God. God sent Moses to the Pharaoh of Egypt with a very simple, clear message. Let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, who is this living God? Who is this God? I've never heard of him. No, I won't let his people go. And so God began to convince Pharaoh of his need to let his people go in the sending of various plagues. But it did take a while for Pharaoh to turn. The water turned to blood. Pharaoh said no. Frogs were sent upon the land. Pharaoh said no. Lice upon the land. Pharaoh said no. Flies upon the land. Pharaoh said no. Livestock diseased. Pharaoh said no. Boils sent upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh said no. Hailstones from heaven. Pharaoh said no. Locusts. Pharaoh said no. And then darkness upon the land, a darkness that you could feel. And still, Pharaoh said no. The 10th plague did the trick. The 10th plague that God sent upon the land of the Egyptians was the most difficult. God sent the death angel to the land of Egypt to take the life of the firstborn son in every Egyptian family. And that's the one that would really convince Pharaoh. Now, the nation of Israel, in order to be protected from that judgment, they were given a command to obey. A very important command and a symbolic command. And I'd like you to see what God asked them to do, and we're going to sort of apply that to the communion service. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So, this death angel is coming. The firstborn son is going to be killed. And these are the instructions that the nation of Israel was given. Find a lamb. Select a lamb. A lamb from among your sheep or goats. A male lamb of the first year. And this lamb has to be without blemish. No spots. No handicaps. A perfect lamb, if you will. Then look what they were supposed to do with that lamb. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they select the lamb on the 10th day of that month, and on the 14th day of that month, the death angel was coming. It would be sent. At twilight, every family among Israel were to take their little lamb outside to be slaughtered. The lamb's neck was slit. The blood would be poured in a basin. And then, oddly enough, God told them to take some of that blood, dip hyssop in it, and paint the doorposts on the right, on the left, at the top. And then they were to roast that lamb and eat it all, totally consume it. None of it was to be left by morning. And they were to do all this fully dressed, belts on, sandals on, ready to go. They'll be leaving very soon. Now, why were they asked to do this? Well, look at verse 12. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So at midnight, the death angel would come. And this blood of a lamb that was applied to the doorposts and lintels of the house would be a sign to this death angel. The judgment of God was coming. There was going to be death. There was going to be punishment. But if a home, a house, was covered by blood, an innocent victim, a lamb, the judgment would pass over that house. The firstborn would be allowed to survive. Well, you know the story. The Israelites obeyed that command, and they escaped the judgment. The Egyptians did not obey that command, and their firstborn sons were killed. Scripture says there was mourning and weeping in the night. And it was at that point that Pharaoh said, "You guys can go now. We will let you go." And it's at that point and through that event that the nation of Israel was redeemed from bondage, redeemed from slavery, spared from judgment by the blood of a lamb. On the night when Jesus was arrested and betrayed, before he was betrayed and arrested, he was in the upper room with his disciples. Do you remember what they were celebrating? They were celebrating Passover. And it was at that celebration of an Old Testament ordinance, so to speak, that Jesus initiated a New Testament ordinance. On that night, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Jesus initiated that New Testament ordinance. And there's a link, there's a connection between Passover and the communion service. And there's rich symbolism taking place there. I believe it's the story of salvation, don't you? It's one of the most powerful pictures of what Jesus did on the cross that there is in the whole Bible. Judgment is coming to mankind. Mankind is wicked. All of us have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. Our sin separates us from a holy God. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. But God has provided a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and has gone to the cross and has been crucified on the cross, and his blood has been applied to another doorpost, if you'd like to see it that way, to the cross. He shed his blood. And the scripture says that all of the sins of the world were placed on him, and he died for our sins in place of sinners. And the scripture says he rose again the third day. And he's alive today. And the scripture says that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. The judgment of God is coming. But if you are covered in the blood of the Lamb, the judgment of God will pass over you. You are a child. You are a son. You have been forgiven. I want you to notice the way the lamb is referred to in these first few verses of chapter 12. I think it's there by design. I want you to notice that in verse 3, the lamb is called a lamb. "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father," a lamb for a household. And then in verse 4, notice that the lamb is referred to as the lamb. "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." And then look how it's referred to in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. From a lamb to the lamb to your lamb. A lamb is very general. Speaks of our need for a lamb. We are sinners. We need to have our sins forgiven. The only way for sins to be forgiven and for judgment of God to be avoided, somebody has to take that judgment. There needs to be a lamb. A sacrifice. A lamb that can bear the sins of the world and die in our place. And we know who that lamb is. It's not just any lamb. The lamb. Jesus. Amen? The Son of God. God has provided the Lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus is the only one qualified to take away our sins. He's the Lamb. So a Lamb was needed. The Lamb has been provided. The only question now is, he your Lamb? Is he your Lamb? The Israelites were given instructions, kill the Lamb, paint the blood on the doorposts. You'll be saved. They didn't have to do that. They could have avoided that and they would have faced judgment. But they took that lamb. They made that lamb their lamb. They did what God said. And they avoided judgment. My friends, Jesus has to become your lamb. Personally. In order to face or to avoid judgment. You have to let the blood of Christ be applied to your heart. That your sins may be forgiven. At the communion service, the church gathers. And together we say, like John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We are grateful that God has sent the Lamb. And those who partake of this special service, this special ordinance, have declared that Jesus has become their lamb personally. And this is only for family members, those who have embraced Christ as their Savior. And this is the only way for salvation. And this is the only way of any hope for any of us. Jesus is the answer. He is the Lamb. Rex met the Lamb. And the Lamb changed his life. I stand before you as one who at the age of 7 allowed Jesus to be my Lamb, my Savior. I embraced him. There are many in this room who have asked Christ to be their Savior and they've understood and responded to the gospel. Perhaps there might be some here this morning who've never done that. You need to do that. You need to respond to Christ today. This last week was a very emotional week for me. It was a very busy week. We have a very good friend and a member of this church who went to be with Jesus on Wednesday. And it was a very emotional day for me. Wednesday was my precious Connor's birthday. He turned 8. And we were out barbecuing and doing the old massive water slide thing and just having a ball out there. And after that party concluded and we were actually getting ready to come to the party at the park for the CKC graduation, that's when I got the call from Terry Stevens that Mark had taken his last breath and he went to be with Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's very difficult. That was a very hard one for me to understand. Mark was 51. An accomplished doctor. An accomplished musician. A terrific witness for Christ. Wonderful husband. I mean, our memorial service, or I should say our homecoming service for him yesterday, was absolutely glorious. But it was tough, and I did ask those questions, Lord, why? Why 51? Why so young? And, you know, you look at that, and if Christ isn't a part of that, there's no hope. It's a tragedy. But what a joy it was to be able to stand up before all of Mark's family yesterday and all of the friends and all of the doctors and everyone who was there and be able to confidently declare that Mark had the Lamb. Mark had received the Lamb. Mark had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, he had everlasting life. And therefore, we were every bit as confident as you can be that he was in a very, very good place. Do you have the Lamb? Have you received the Lamb? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and let's prepare to distribute these elements. Before the guys come up to distribute, I want to extend an invitation. That same theme is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. The judgment of God is coming. We're in trouble. We are in our sins. We have sinned. We have fallen short from His glory. But if a sinner will bow the knee, bow the heart, to receive the solution that God has provided, the Lamb, the Savior who came and allowed Himself to be sacrificed on the cross. If you open your heart to receive Christ this morning, you will become a child of God. Your sins will be forgiven. No longer a child under God's wrath, but a child under God's grace. By the way, that is the only solution. There is no other solution. You can't go to church enough. You can't be religious enough to get forgiven of your sins. The only solution is the Lamb. You must have the Lamb. You must have received Christ. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make your decision to follow Christ. If you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to raise your hand right now high so I can see it. If you've never made that concrete decision, that decision in your heart, you raise your hand up high. Then, Father, as your children, how grateful we are for the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we want to remember your sacrifice on the cross for us the way you told us to, by partaking of these elements. In so doing, Lord, we acknowledge that you are our Savior. And in partaking of these elements, we enter into afresh that enjoyment of the relationship that you have made possible. Would you just stay in an attitude of worship and prayer as we distribute the elements? Oh, you can be seated still. We're going to pass it.
When you and I embrace surrender, and you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see what we're meant to be.
Keep the elements and we'll all partake together as a family. Okay?
For the day, for the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God on high stepped down into me and wrote the story of his love for everyone. He has filled our hearts with wonder, so that we always remember you and I were made to worship, you and I conquer love, and you and I forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see what we're meant. It's all a gift from God that we will see. Brought tonight, we open up our eyes, see the majesty and the glory of the King. He has filled our hearts with wonder, so that we always remember you and I were made to worship, you and I call for love, and you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I choose grace, surrender, and you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see what we're meant to be. Even the rocks cry out, even the heavens shout at the sound of his holy name. So let every voice sing out, let every knee bow down, for he is worthy of all our praise. And you and I are going to worship, you and I are called for love, and you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, and you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see. When you and I were made to worship, and you and I were called to love, and you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, and you we'll be right back.
This is the central truth of Christianity. This is the central truth of our faith. God has provided a lamb. And because he has provided a lamb and we have embraced him, our sins are forgiven. The judgment of God has passed over us. We are his people. We are his children, now called to live lives that reflect his love and glory to this world. So, again, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen? Let's stand. Amen. Lord, we rejoice in salvation. We are so grateful. Lord, we leave this place with a kick in our step, a spark in our eyes, a smile on our face. It is so good to be your child. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song.
And hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We all have ways to sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We all have ways to sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain burning by me. Your love is a mystery, how it gently lifts me. When I ask around it, you're like healing me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the best to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the best to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the best to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, you're amazing.
You guys have a wonderful week. God bless you.
It's rising, I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel the sky's all rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah.